I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Years ago, Clarence Jordan founded Koinonia Farms, 9 miles south of Plains, Georgia, not far from Americus. You might know Clarence Jordan's Cotton Patch Gospels, which he wrote in the 1960s, reimagining the gospel stories into contemporary, relatable terms. But in 1942, he was a 30-year-old white Baptist preacher, a commanding speaker, traveling around and preaching pacifism and racial equality, often over the objections of his white colleagues. Clarence Jordan could have pursued a long and successful life in the ministry, but inspired by the early Christian communities, as depicted in Acts, he decided instead to combine his ministerial and agricultural training to build what he called a demonstration plot for the kingdom of God. Clarence and his wife, Florence, and another couple acquired 400 acres in southwest Georgia's rural Sumter County. They named their land Koinonia, the Greek word for communion or fellowship, that is used in Acts to describe early Christians who shared possessions and practiced communal living. These were also to be the practices of Koinonia Farm. The community stood out from its neighbors and got noticed. As the rest of the country was absorbed in World War II, Koinonia preached pacifism. As Southern governments enforced Jim Crow laws and segregation, Koinonia hired black workers and paid them the same wage as white workers, and invited black and white workers to eat together at the same tables. This was revolutionary. I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Koinonia Farms had been grudgingly tolerated for a while. But then in 1954, came the Brown versus Board of Education case in which the United States Supreme Court ruled that state laws establishing segregated public schools were unconstitutional. This had nothing to do with Koinonia Farms in particular, except that it was the tipping point for the neighbors to decide that enough was enough with these uncomfortable changes. First, there was a countywide boycott of Koinonia. People wouldn't buy their produce or sell them essential supplies. The farm's insurance was canceled, and its bank accounts were closed. By late 1956, the intimidation had grown worse. People drove past the property at night, firing bullets wildly, in some cases narrowly missing sleeping children. There were burning crosses and dynamited farm equipment and roadside stands. Middle-of-the-night phone calls woke residents with accusations of being communists and other names I won't repeat from the pulpit. In February 1957, a motorcade of 70 to 80 cars carrying members of the Ku Klux Klan visited Koinonia to ask the community to leave the state. When Dorothy Day from the Catholic Worker Movement visited the farm in the spring of 1957 and volunteered to sit night watch, a car drove past and fired a shotgun into her car. She was unharmed, but badly shaken. The community felt all the more compelled to persist. Clarence Jordan said, "We felt that whatever we did, we had to give this project to God on his terms. We knew this flew in the face of the Southern Code. We knew white men could disappear just like black men. It scared the hell out of us. But the alternative was to not do it, and that scared us more." I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. The civil rights movement was gaining momentum around Koinonia, and the farm survived by developing a mail-order business for selling their pecans. But by the end of the 1960s, only two families remained as members of the community, surrounded by some employees. Was this great experiment about to end? Clarence Jordan said he was suffering battle fatigue and was losing steam for going out and speaking to groups. He spent much of his time then in his writing shack, translating his cotton patch versions of the Gospels, casting whites and African Americans as Jews and Gentiles, making the Gospel understandable and relatable to common farmers and field hands, while also stressing the unchristian-like attributes of racism and segregation. As Jordan took to his pen, a new pair of people moved into the community, with exactly the burst of energy and ambition that Koinonia needed, Millard and Linda Fuller. Millard was a self-made millionaire, but facing a spiritual and marital crisis, Millard and Linda gave away their wealth and moved into Koinonia, which they had visited 5 years earlier. Millard Fuller found a spiritual mentor and partner in Clarence Jordan, and the two men immediately set about discussing their new mission, housing for people in poverty. Using scripture as an argument that land and property should be available to all those in need, Jordan proposed a fund for humanity, in which donors could provide non-interest loans to be used to build houses for those in poverty in Sumter County. With Jordan's vision and Fuller's business acumen, they launched their idea and began receiving donations and setting aside land for home construction. Clarence Jordan would not survive to witness the fruits of this labor. On October 29, 1969, while working on his cotton patch gospels inside his writing shack, Jordan suffered a fatal cardiac arrest. He was 57 years old. The funeral was held on Koinonia property with a crowd of about 80. Jordan was buried in his work clothes in a simple wooden crate used to ship caskets. Millard Fuller read aloud passages from the Cotton Patch translations. As men shoveled dirt onto the simple casket, Millard and Linda's two-year-old daughter, Faith, began to sing, "Happy Birthday, Dear Clarence." I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Koinonia's story could have ended with Clarence Jordan's death, but in fact, it has only expanded. Millard and Linda continued with the housing fund and traveled to Zaire, which is now the Democratic Republic of Congo, to test the concept there. After returning to Koinonia with the support and backing of the community, they announced their new project, Habitat for Humanity International. Just 3 years later, Jubilee Partners was established by Koinonia to offer hospitality to refugees recently arrived in the U.S. I know many Mennonites who have spent time volunteering there. In January 2005, Koinonia returned to the original vision of communal living, sharing a common purse, and providing for each member according to financial need. They also reinstated their internship program. Interns came to Koinonia from all over the world to farm, but mostly to learn about intentional communal living and hospitality. A Christian faith isn't required, but everyone is expected to attend daily morning chapel services and to study and practice fellowship. 31-year-old Steve Kraut has just become a novice on his way to becoming a fully covenanted member of the community. And he describes Koinonia in this way. It is a constant life of communion with God. Reading the scripture, prayer, living with people, sharing, welcoming people from all kinds of backgrounds and faiths or no faith, that to me is really living the gospel. The two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Everyone. That is the great thing about koinonia. Everything I have told you about koinonia today has come from an online article by Santi Elijah Hawley. And he muses, in our current national climate, with Christianity routinely being used by politicians as a tool to divide the nation into opposing factions, the concept of an intentional Christian community, one that has always openly advocated for brotherhood, might seem just as foreign today as it was 75 years ago. Given this, what are Kraut's hopes for koinonia in the years to come? And Steve Kraut responds, I hope there is always someone here faithful to our mission, and that people are always here to welcome people from all walks of life. I think that is so important, especially in our culture today and our political climate. That is such a necessity. Especially as a church, we really need to get back to welcoming all people. I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. Very truly I tell you, said Jesus, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. 16th century Anabaptist Hans Denk is often quoted with these words, no one can truly know Christ unless one follows him in life. And the second half of that quote, which is often left out, is that no one may follow Christ unless one has first known him. Knowing and following are like points drawing a spiral closer and closer to the heart of the matter. Knowing Christ, we follow him. Following him, we know him better. Knowing Christ better, we follow him more deeply, more riskily, more trustingly. For at the heart, on our hearts, is the very word of God, which enlivens our knowing and our following. Clarence Jordan once said that faith is not belief in spite of the evidence, but a life in scorn of the consequences. Faith is a life in scorn of the consequences. Faith is founding an interracial community in scorn of the consequences of Ku Klux Klan intimidation and even the simple silent treatment from disapproving Christians in town. Faith is being community in scorn of the days that will come when everyone disagrees about how to be community. Faith is sharing everything in scorn of the messages that tell us we need to hold tight to it all. Faith is letting go of the things we hold between us. Laurie Scarfe in Children's Time was to be a barrier, but I don't know if you could see that actually you can see through that scarf. Made me think of the things we imagine are barriers, but actually aren't. Faith is letting the barriers between us die because they won't bear fruit when they're keeping us from each other. And the barriers we keep between us and God don't bear fruit that way either. The excuses we make instead of being honest with God. The fear we have of hearing God say something that will throw our life off kilter. The despair we have of being good enough to be loved by God. All of these need to fall to the ground at Jesus' feet so that they can die and we can live. Live a life in scorn of the consequences. Because there is nothing that needs to be between us and God, between our hearts and God's handwriting. The covenants of God that we have been following through Lent have focused in and now have begun expanding outward. Jeremiah said, "You won't have to tell each other to know the Lord, because your knowing and your following will be so interconnected that it will be impossible to miss. I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord." Amen.